Today, we're back in the book of Galatians. So if you brought your Bible, would you hold it up? There you go. Very good. I'm so proud of you. Well, I'm almost. It's all I can do to keep from being proud of you. I'm just about proud of you. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Verses 15 through 20, Galatians chapter 3. It is in the New Testament. Galatians 3. Have you found it? And what page are you on?
1231.
Make up your mind. Okay. All righty. For pastors, ministry is a series of good news and bad news. Listen to some of these situations. Here's the good news. You baptized 7 people today in the river. The bad news, you lost 2 of them in the swift current. Good news, bad news. Good news, the women's ministry voted to send you a get well card. The bad news, it passed by only 1 vote. The rest of them said no. Good news, the deacons accepted your job description the way you wrote it. The bad news is they were so inspired by it, they formed a search committee to find somebody capable of filling the position. The good news, Mrs. Jones is wild about your sermons. The bad news, Mrs. Jones is also wild about soap operas, The Gong Show. Y'all remember The Gong Show from years ago? Yeah. And she's also wild about Texas Chainsaw Massacre. So I don't know what good that is. She's wild about your sermons. The good news, church attendance rose dramatically the last 3 weeks. The bad news was you were on vacation the last 3 weeks. And that's why church attendance grew. It's the last one. Good news, the deacons want to send you to the Holy Land. The bad news, they're putting it off until the next war. So, not a good place to be over there during a war. I want you to know, today's message is all good news. It's all good news. Paul uses a number of different arguments to prove that God saves sinners through faith in Christ and not by works of the law. He begins with a personal argument in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And then he asks the Galatian believers to recall their personal experience with Christ when they were saved. He asks them to remember what all happened and what changed in their life when they were saved. Then he moves on to a scriptural argument in chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. And there he quoted 6 Old Testament passages to prove his point. And his point again was that salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone, and not by our works. It's not, we don't do works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. And that's what he was teaching them. Today we're beginning to look at Paul's logical argument. And of course it's found in Galatians chapter 3, 15 through 29. But we're going to look at the first part of it, 15 through 20. He reasons with his readers on the basis of a covenant. So we're going to talk just a little bit about a covenant. What it is and how it works. For the sake of time, we're just doing part 1 of Paul's logical argument rather than the whole thing, because I think some of y'all would like to get home and eat lunch while it's still warm instead of after it gets cold. All right, so to begin with, we need to understand that our faith is a logical faith. It can be defended on logical, rational grounds. It's not all about how we feel. In fact, feelings lie to us. Terribly, terribly, but it's a logical faith. While there are these divine mysteries of the faith that no one can fully explain, there are also divine reasons that any sincere person can understand. Paul was trained in as a Jewish rabbi. He was fully equipped to argue his case. In this section, he makes four statements that help us understand the relationship between the promise and the law. So number one, the law can't change the promise. The law can't change the promise. Let's look at verses 15 through 18. You ready? I'm going to be reading out, of course, like I normally do out of the New King James Version. Here we go. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, I want you to catch that. His seed is a capital S in my Bible. Okay? It's important. Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God, before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let me just ask you this. If God made you a promise, is he going to keep it? Do you have any question about that? None. God keeps his promise. He is a promise-keeping God. Now, sometimes the timing may not be the way we want it to be, but the promise is going to be kept. It's going to be kept. The promise this passage is referring to is God's promise to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's what he said in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12. Now, this promise involved being justified by faith and having all the blessings of salvation. And it's obvious that God that the promise to Abraham and to us today through Christ was given about 2000 BC, long, long ago, centuries before the law of Moses, which was about 1450 BC. The Judaizers were trying to say that the giving of the law changed that original covenant, changed that original promise. And Paul argues that it didn't. The Judaizers were saying, well, the law is greater than the covenant, so we got to do what the law says. Paul is saying the covenant, the promise, is greater than the law. And listen, those Judaizers didn't like to hear that, because that took the wind right out of their sails. That went right against what they were teaching. To begin with, once two parties complete an agreement, a third party can't come along years later and change that agreement. Unless, of course, the third party is the federal government. They seem to be able to do whatever they want to do. But it shouldn't be that way. The only persons who can change an original agreement are the persons who made it. Now, Abraham didn't make a covenant with God. God made a covenant with Abraham. God says, this is my promise. And we can't come back and change the promise of God. Can't do that. God didn't lay down any conditions for Abraham to meet. He didn't say, if you do this, then I'll do that. He just says, I'm going to do this. This is my promise. God made promises to Abraham, and Abraham didn't make promises to God. It was a covenant of grace. God in His grace says, this is how it's going to be. It's a good thing. Paul reveals a wonderful truth here. Letter A. God not only made this promise to Abraham, but also to Christ. not only to Abraham, but also to Christ. Verse 16 says, and to your seed, and then goes on to say, who is Christ? The biblical concept of the seed goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the fall of man. God says there will be a conflict in the world between Satan's seed, children of the devil, and the woman's seed with a capital S, God's children, and ultimately God's son. The Bible shows this conflict in a number of ways. The first one is Cain versus Abel. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 talks about that. He shows it in Israel versus the pagan nations surrounded by her. He shows it in John the Baptist and Jesus versus the Pharisees in Matthew. And he also shows it in true believers versus counterfeit believers in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Satan's goal in the Old Testament was to keep the seed, to keep Christ, from being born into the world. He knew that one day God's seed's going to crush his head. He knew that because he heard the promise of God. So he's trying to keep the seed from being born. God made this covenant of promise with Abraham through Christ, so that the only two parties who can make any changes are God the Father and God the Son. Those are the only ones who can change the covenant. Only ones who can change the promise. Moses can't change or modify this covenant. He can't add anything to it. He can't take anything away from it. The Judaizers wanted to add to God's grace as though anything that could be anything could be added to grace. They want to add the law. Trusting Jesus is fine, but you still got to do and do and do and do. But grace says it's done. It's done. It's done. Let me mention one more thing before we move on. There's a pit that talks about a period of 430 years in verse 17. And a lot of people could get confused by that. A lot of biblical scholars disagree about that. Oh, they fought about that for years. We could go over theory over theory over theory about all of this, but I believe Paul is counting the time from God's confirmation of his promise to Jacob until the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. I think that's the 430 years he's talking about. If you got a different idea about this 430 years, you know what? We can disagree and we can still be friends. Did you know that you can disagree with somebody and still be friends? We can. I would point out some examples, but we don't have time. So let's go on. However you want to solve this dating question, the basic argument is clear. A law given centuries later cannot change a covenant made by other parties. Doesn't change it. It's not adding an amendment to the covenant that says, now you have to do this. It doesn't change it. But what if the later revelation, such as the law of Moses, was somehow greater than the earlier God's covenant? And that's what the Judaizers are saying. Law of Moses is greater than God's covenant to Abraham. What we do then? So Paul makes a second statement. He says the law isn't greater than the promise. Just in case they're thinking, well, that's fine, but I believe, you know, the Judaizers are saying, well, I believe the law of Moses is greater than the covenant that God made to Abraham, which is kind of a foolish thing to believe. A law is not greater than God's promise. But anyways, so Paul defends his position with this. Look at verses 19 through 20. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, again capital S seed, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Now, the accounting here of the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 19 is a really impressive thing. There were thunderings and lightnings, and the people were shaken with fear. Even Moses was shaken in his boots. Well, in his sandals. You read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. It was a dramatic event in comparison with the giving of the covenant to Abraham back in Genesis 15. And, of course, the Judaizers loved a good show. They were saying, what a good show. Man, this had thunders and lightnings, and it was just a tremendous show. And this covenant given to Abraham was this quiet promise. And so they're voting for the show instead of the quiet promise of God. But Paul points out that the law is inferior to the covenant of promise in two ways. Letter A, the first one is the law is temporary. It's temporary. It says there it was added till the seed should come. Now it's obvious that a temporary law can't be greater than a permanent covenant. When you read God's covenant with Abraham, you don't find any ifs or buts or anything like that in His Word. Nothing was conditional. It was all the grace of God. But the blessings of the law were dependent on the meeting of certain conditions. The blessings of the law were dependent on our obedience. The law was, if you do this, then I'll do this. The covenant was, God says, I'm going to do this regardless of what you do. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? Now, also there, the law had an ending point. It said, till the seed, till Christ, should come. With the death and resurrection of Christ, the law, that law of sacrificial law and laws of worship in the law that was given to Moses, all of that was done away with. And now its righteous demands are filled in us through the Spirit of God. So the law was temporary. It's just until Christ came. Just until Christ came. Also, letter B, the law required a mediator. When God gave the law to Israel, He did it by means of angels through the mediation of Moses. Acts chapter 7 verse 53 tells us that Israel received the law by the direction of angels. This means that the nation received the law third hand. It was told from God to angels, and then angels to Moses. And that's kind of how the law happens, what the Scripture says. But when God made His covenant with Abraham, He did it personally without a mediator. God don't need no mediator. And when He made His promise to Abraham, He said, Abraham, this is it. I give this to you. It's not conditional. It's not if you do this, I'll do that. Here it is. It's a promise of grace. God was revealing to Abraham all that He would do for him and all who would come to Christ in faith. A mediator stands between two parties and helps them to agree. But there was no need for a mediator in Abraham's case, since God was entering into a covenant with Abraham, not Abraham with God. The Judaizers were impressed by the show when the law was given. You know, there's a lot of people today who are impressed by the show. There are a lot of churches. Now, don't get me wrong, that they may be preaching the gospel. But before the message is presented, man, there is a wonderful show taking place. And church has got people who's got all kinds of talents and skills and stuff like that. And some people come to those churches just because of the show, not because of the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not against them. But I'm just saying, if that's all you got is a big show, you ain't got much going on. We need the gospel. That's what we need. People need to hear the Word of God to have their lives changed. Not see the lights and smoke and all of that. But that's what the Judaizers wanted. They wanted thunderings. They wanted lightnings. Like when the law was given. But that's not how it was when God made his promise to Abraham. Listen to this. The law was temporary, required a mediator. The covenant of promise was permanent, and no mediator was required. God didn't need a mediator to go to Abraham and say, I'm going to bless you and all of your children. God just does what... Listen, God does what God wants to do. And nobody can stop God from doing what God wants to do. I believe that one thing God wants to do is to save lost people. People without a relationship with Him. He desperately wants to do that. You may be here today and you don't have Christ as your Savior. And I promise you, He wants to do that in your life today. Let's go on. So this, the law was temporary, required mediator. The covenant of promise was permanent. No mediator was required. So what's the obvious conclusion here? And the conclusion is this. The covenant, the promise, is greater than the law. It's greater than the law. There are still people today who are trying to do to get God's attention. And all God's saying is, just come to me in faith. And then we go out and do good works. But we don't have to do anything to be saved. Our salvation is a gift from God. I guess if we have to do anything, we have to receive it. That's all there is to it. It could be you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That you're hoping you're going to make it to heaven some other way. There are a tremendous amount of people who believe there's a great set of scales in heaven. Now, they wouldn't put it in these words, but that's how they live. They think if they can do enough good stuff to outweigh their bad stuff, God will let them in. Let me clue you in on something. You can't do enough good to outweigh the bad of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't do enough good. You can come to church every Sunday morning and every time the doors are open when Miss Carolyn's up here cleaning on Friday or Saturday. You can come up here for all of those things, and I promise you, it is not enough to take care of the sin of rejecting Christ as Savior. People will get to heaven and or at the pearly gates, as they talk about, okay, here's your good works, and they pile them up on this scale, and it, of course, sinks right down to the bottom. But then they lay up there rejecting Jesus Christ on the other side, and all of a sudden it all changes, because no amount of good can outdo rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some people think it's the family plan. Well, mom and daddy, they were saved. Grandma and grandpa, they were saved. Man, they were good, fine Christian people. And so I think I just inherited it from my mom and daddy. And now I am a good, fine Christian person. I inherited a lot of things from my dad. Good looks. Got that. Diabetes. High blood pressure. Could list a whole bunch of other things that I don't necessarily thank him for, but he gave them to me. It's in my DNA. And my dad was a fine Christian man. And my mama was a fine Christian lady. And they served in the church. My dad was a deacon. Then he became a pastor. Mama sang in the choir. I would sit out in the congregation. If I started cutting up, I could glance up at my mama and she would give me the look. You ever had mama give you the look? You know what's coming when you get home? A beating. goes along with the look. They're fine Christian people. But I did not inherit their Christianity. I did not inherit their salvation. At some point in my life, I had to make a choice. The choice really is between heaven and hell. It's between eternal salvation and eternal death. And I chose. Man, I'm so glad I chose. I did have good witnesses to help me know how to choose. I'd heard the gospel, and I chose. We don't inherit salvation. We don't get it because of our good works. We get it when we trust in Jesus Christ by faith and faith in Him alone. That's how it happens. If you're here today and you hadn't trusted Christ as your Savior, I promise you, if you go to Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, if you tell Him that you believe that who He is according to God's Word, you ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to save you, I promise you, He'll save you. If you ask and you believe from the bottom of your heart, He will not reject you. He will not say, I'm sorry, you've done too much bad stuff. I can't save you. That'll never happen. But I promise if you go to Him in faith, believing He is who He says He is, and you ask Him to save you, guess what's going to happen? He's going to save you. And that salvation lasts forever. And one day we'll be on the other side of the pearly gates. And we'll all be gathered around the throne. I don't know how that's going to happen, but that's not my job to figure out. But we're going to all be around the throne worshiping God together as the family of God. I hope if you need to, I hope that you make that decision today. Trust Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You, Lord, that as a teenage boy, I heard the gospel. You spoke clearly to my heart. And Lord, I was able to trust You and be saved. I thank You for saving me. Lord, I wasn't worthy of Your salvation. Not worthy of it today. But Father, You saved me anyway. I thank You for that. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who has not yet been saved, Lord, maybe they don't feel like they're worthy of salvation. Lord, maybe they've done a lot of wrong in their lives. But Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see it's not based on our worthiness. Lord, it's based on Your willingness. And You said, whosoever comes will be saved. Father, thank You so much for that. Lord, be with us in this time of invitation. Lord, move in our hearts. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.